Let me introduce the lesson by saying we're going to talk about God's wisdom and the revelation of God's wisdom. I want you to know tonight that you probably already know some things that the apostles of Jesus did not know for 10 years after the church started. Why? Because we live on the fullness of this side of the revelation of God, and it is complete. And we understand some things about the wisdom of God. And you may not learn any new things tonight. I hope there's enough in it that it will at least intrigue you to try to study it more. But I want you to understand how blessed you are. God had a revelation to give to man. And how on earth would he ever do it? Can you imagine the New Testament, 250 pages, giving directions about every topic on this earth? Husbands, wives, parents, children. The Bible gives all of these things that help us to understand about the church and the organization of the church and the worship of the church. 250 pages. In fact, those 250 pages, the Bible says, give us the solution to every problem that we ever have. That's the wisdom of God. Now, there are things that are easy to understand and that are profound. And so I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can tonight. But I want you to understand the profound nature of it. That text that we had is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll go through the first five verses. They are here on the screen. But in this text, we're going to look at Paul and his preaching. And we'll look at the style of preaching that he had, the content of his preaching, the words that he used and everything. And when we get to the end of this lesson, there's one verse that is the most important verse of this entire lesson. And I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But whenever I raise up my hand, that means we're that important verse. How's that? How's that for a deal? So you don't have to listen until I raise my hand. What's this all about? Paul started the church in Corinth, and he writes the letter back to them. And he tries to help them to understand something that there was no way on earth they could understand it in a Greek culture where there were such great orators. You remember all of those great speech makers and everything and those individuals and some of the writings that we have of the wisdom of people like Plato or Aristotle or Socrates and those characters and those great men that were renowned for their speech. And so Paul writes a letter back to common folks. Many of them have been immoral people. Now they've become Christians. Because over in chapter 6, he gives a list of sins, and he says, and that's the lifestyle you once lived. So in the church, you've got all of that culture that is there in that world, just like in the church today. We come from such different backgrounds, different cultures. And so Paul writes and says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech. Let's look at Paul's preaching style and recognize it was not eloquent. That's amazing. You'd think that somebody like Paul would be very eloquent, and maybe he was in respect, not compared to these Greek philosophers and to the orators that they had in their own culture. He was just a common person. In fact, the other apostles were called ignorant and unlearned men. People like Peter and John, they were fishermen. They're not orators. And yet Paul said, I did not come with excellency of speech. I was not eloquent in style, nor was my preaching based on human wisdom. In fact, he says, not excellency of speech or of the wisdom. What's he talking about? There were those philosophers that had great wisdom. He said, that's not where I came from. When I arrived there, we had all kinds of problems getting the church started. In fact, when we converted the head of the synagogue, his name was Crispus, the Jews really got upset. And they appointed another man to take his place, and his name was Sosthenes. And Paul converted Sosthenes. You know how the Jews reacted? There's a great riot that came about. Paul was there for 18 months, and finally the city was in such an uproar. Paul, you're a great, brave man, aren't you? No, he says, I was there in fear and trembling and in weakness. I'm just a common man. But as a common man, I've not come to convince you by the fluency of my speech, the eloquence that I have of the truthfulness of the gospel. In fact, he says, I did not come with persuasive words. You look down in verse 4 of this chapter, and he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with the persuasive words of men's wisdom. You know any televangelists that seem to be rather persuasive in what they do? That's not Paul. In fact, he said, I wanted you to understand that I, as a common man, brought all of these things to you so that you would see the power of the gospel being preached by a common, ordinary person. And he said, here it is. I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, what are you preaching about today? I'm preaching about Jesus. I'm preaching about the Christ. I'm preaching about the crucifixion. And my intent was there was not to come and to become known as a great man or anything. I was just a common man in weakness and fear and trembling. But I brought the truth to you about the Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, so that your faith would be not in me, not that I had a great following or anything, not that the church was built around the great apostle Paul. No, he says, I'm just an ordinary man, weakness and fear and trembling. But when I got there, there was power in my preaching. Where'd that power come from? We've talked about his style. Let's talk about the source of that powerful preaching. You look at this next section of this, starting in verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. You see that? Paul says, what I give to you is wisdom. Now, it's not earthly wisdom. And it's not wisdom that sometimes the wise men will ever be able to understand. But if you're spiritually mature, you'll get this. And so here's a common, ordinary man. Here are those other apostles. They're sort of common and ordinary, not eloquent, not any of those ways. But he says, what the message that I, when I came and preached Christ crucified, I want you to understand that the rulers of this age did not understand it. Now, if you'd heard Paul with the knowledge that you've got, when you'd heard Paul preach at Corinth, you would have been able to get it just like that. But here are the rulers of this nation, and he says that they did not understand it. He says it's not the wisdom of this age. It's not the philosophies. It's not those men who are renowned for their wisdom, earthly wisdom. But he says, I want you to understand, the rulers of this age did not understand it. If anybody would understand it, it'd be those highly educated individuals who, because of their position, they were looked up to and they were leaders. And yet he said, when I got to Corinth, guess what? The rulers of that land, and then he makes it even farther than Corinth, the rulers of this land did not understand it. In fact, he said, then in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified Jesus. They thought it was an imposter. They thought it was an enemy of God. And the rulers of this age would not understand what Paul was preaching. You ought to be thankful to God that you do understand it. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery. Why? Because those individuals who are wise in earthly wisdom may not be able to grasp it. And you see that all around sometimes in things that are happening in our religious world. You read your Bible and you think, well, how could anybody come up with that idea? Well, they got some wisdom from human sources or something. And they thought, this is where wisdom is found. But he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, let me define the word mystery is used in the Bible. A mystery is not something that cannot be understood. It will someday be understood. But at the time it was given, it was a mystery. You begin thinking about the teachings of Jesus and the parables that he gave and everything. Sometimes you'd listen to those parables about Jesus and they'd walk away. Let me see if I can illustrate. When Jesus preached the parable of the man who went out and sowed the seed. Some of the seed fell on the ground that was hard, the wayside soil. Some was on the thorny ground, you know. Some was on the ground that was fertile, but it had thorns and weeds in it. And some of it fell on good soil. And if that's all you heard of Jesus preach that day, well, what did Jesus talk about today? Well, I think he gave an agricultural lesson about sowing seeds. When you hear that, that's not what you heard. Kingdom of heaven is like a man going out and sowing seed. And you need to thank God that because of the knowledge that you have of the Word of God, when you read that parable of Jesus, you immediately understand the meaning of it. In fact, after he presented this parable, they came to Jesus and said, what are you talking about? You know, Peter, James, and John, they came and they said, what are you talking about? We don't understand it. And Jesus said, you don't understand that. You don't understand that parable in Mark chapter 4 when he talks about it. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you will not be able to understand any of the parables. And yet what a mystery it was. And how blessed you are that you know what wayside soil is when the Word of God is put into a heart that's hardened. And so it's a mystery, but it's not a mystery that cannot be known. He says, look in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. What's this mystery? And that's why whenever I've come in this part of the lesson and almost from this point on, every time the word mystery is on the screen, it's going to be in all caps. I want you to understand. I want you to know when I raise my hand in a little while, the understanding of the mystery. And he says, that's what we're speaking. Paul explained to me what God ordained before the world. He ordained before the ages, and he did it for our glory. God, what is that? What is that mystery? That before the ages began, you knew what you were going to do. And the whole story of the Bible is that which is a mystery throughout all of the Old Testament. When you get to the early part of the New Testament, you don't understand it. And Paul said, we speak it, but I want you to understand what God was doing. He was doing it for our glory. And then he says, none of the rulers of this world knew it. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But then he quotes from the Old Testament. And he says, did you not know that God was going to have a message that nobody would be able to understand? Prophesied by God. Listen to this Old Testament prophet that is quoted in verse 9. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. You know what that means? Nobody understood the things you readily understand. When you walk out of here tonight, you'll know what this mystery is. But nobody ever thought it would be this way. And you read all the way through the Old Testament, and they don't understand it. And when you get to the New Testament, and he calls these men to be followers of him, they're struggling to understand it. It's just too hard to understand. It's not hard. You're going to see it's the simplest truth with the knowledge that you have to understand. But he said, God prophesied that nobody could have imagined what it was. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're men. And it had not entered into their hearts what God was about to do, this mystery. But he says in verse 10, and we don't have verse 10 on the screen, but God has revealed this to us. And so let's go to verse 10. The things that God has prepared for love, that verse 9 says, has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed these things unto us. You already know, if you have some semblance of the knowledge of the Bible, you already understand these things. You grew up in a church where the Bible is taught, you're going to really understand the very things. This lesson's not going to be brand new to you tonight. But God, before the world began, had something in his mind that he was going to accomplish. And so he worked it all out. He picked out the Jews and used them and gave them the 39 books of the Old Testament to the Jewish nation. The first 39 books of the 66 books of the Bible are Jewish. And here are the Gentiles, and they don't have the written Bible like the Jews did. But even those men who wrote the Bible, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that having written these things down, they were searching what or what manner of time God was going to do whatever he was going to do. They didn't understand it. Isaiah could not have explained to the Ethiopian, the man in the chariot, the man who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah could not have explained it to him. You could. Bruised for our iniquities. God has laid on him our sins. You know that. Isaiah did not know it. And so the Bible is in 2 Peter describes those individuals having been carried along by the Spirit. Those individuals were trying to figure out what on earth is God doing on this earth? Why is he going to send Jesus? They couldn't figure it out. And I want you to hear the force of these words it had not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. But God's revealed them. And so now when you get to the New Testament age, God starts revealing it, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 14, 15, and 16 with those apostles, he said, I've got some things to tell you, but you can't get them. You're not able to bear them now. I've told you these things, and you haven't fully understood everything I've told you, and I've got some more I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to leave. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll guide you into all the truth there is. And so Paul says, this mystery has now been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And then he chases a side topic here whenever he says, we understand these things through the Spirit. When he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We are dealing tonight with a deep thing. Simply stated, but not understood by anybody. Never entered into their hearts what God had in mind. But he illustrates this. He says, what man knows the things of a man? That's verse 11. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Diane, I'm looking at you. You're thinking something. I don't have a clue. I have no idea what you're thinking about right this minute. The only way I could tell you is for your spirit to tell me what you're thinking. And if you'll tell me the truth, when your spirit speaks, I'll know what you're thinking. And he turns this around and he says, you know what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit, look in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But he's revealed it to us through the Spirit, these deep things from God. And then he says again, the Spirit who is from God himself. Look down at verse 10. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. I'll ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will send the Spirit on you, guide you into all truth, give you every bit of the truth there is, so that when you get to the end of the New Testament, they can say, and every bit of the truth there is has been given. And so the Holy Spirit, because of the Father's command, search the deep things of God. That's why this lesson is called the revelation of His wisdom. And we need to keep this in mind. Look at these things he says, that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's given these things to us, revealed to select prophets and prophetesses, that we might know the mystery. We still haven't found it, but look at verse 10. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says, we've got it. You begin looking at these things that God has given. And then he says in verse 13, these things we speak. What things? The mystery? The revelation of the mystery? The simple truth that nobody could ever figure. But most of you know what this is. You may not have used this terminology to describe it, but you understand this. In so many respects, he says, But he says the Spirit was given to the holy apostles and prophets. We'll find that verse a little bit later. Paul says, which things we speak. We're going to find that Paul not only spoke these things, he wrote them down. What things? The deep things of God that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles and prophets. Paul has written these things down. But I want you to look at verse 13. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Do you see the fact that there's an S on the word words? We speak these things not as just a general topic of the wisdom of God. I'm giving you the very words that God gave. These things we speak, not in words spoken by man's wisdom. You don't need somebody else's book to tell you what the Bible says. Sit down and read it. God's not trying to hide truth from you. He's not making it complicated. He selected the very word so that every person will be able to understand it. You've got to understand the importance of these words. And then he says, these things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In context, what are we talking about? The deep things of God, these spiritual truths, and they are given by comparing some spiritual truths to the spiritual words that God chooses. In fact, one translation says, combining spiritual words with spiritual truth. That's what the Bible is. What's the truth about the church? What's the truth about marriage? What's the truth about the responsibility of husbands? What's the truth about the responsibility of wives? What's the truth about how you deal with your enemies? What's the truth about cursing? What's the truth about lying? What's the truth about... And you look at all of life, and the Bible says in 250 pages of the New Testament, I'll tell you everything you'll ever need to know about life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How do you do that? God gave the truth using spiritual words to apostles and prophets who wrote these things down so that when we read, we're not reading in some generic, fuzzy kind of way, oh, that's the Word of God. No, those are the words of God. And then he says, the natural man does not receive the things of God, their foolishness to him. We don't have time to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at it in detail, but he says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to mankind. It's not to you. The preaching about the cross of Jesus is not foolishness. A natural man, a man who is uninspired, does not recognize the nature of this book, he will never, ever be able to understand it. It's not foolishness. Remember the earlier verses? To those who are mature. But no uninspired man, natural man, understands them. their foolishness to him because they come from spiritual discernment. Let's look at the mystery. Are you ready? Are you ready to know what the mystery is? I said, when I lift my hand, you'd better start listening. We go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. I've put that in the orange. I remember that's yellow, I guess that is. In the yellow up there, just so you'll be able to see it. Not in 1 Corinthians anymore. We're in Ephesians, talking about the same topic. And I want you to listen to the words chosen by God to tell what the mystery is. By revelation, he has made known the mystery before. For I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Revelation, written down, when you read it, you will understand it. In other ages, it was not made known. That's verse 5. You don't have to have a college education and be the great biblical scholar. You just need to be a common, ordinary man sitting down saying, God, what's this truth all about? What's the Bible all about? He said, you sit down and read it. You do what it says. It's not entered the heart of man. This is not some natural production that you have. It's the mystery of God, which God has now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, and they have written them down. We need to see this. When you read it, you'll understand it. The Spirit revealed them to the apostles and prophets. And here it is. Here's the mystery. In other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men. That's in verse 5. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here is the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. What does that mean? Here are these 39 books of the Bible. First 39 books. They're Jewish. Jewish worship days, Jewish feast days, Jewish sacrifices, Jewish incense, Jewish temple. Where's the Gentiles? They're not a part of it. That doesn't mean they could not be saved. God made provision for them, but here they are, and how many Old Testament prophets were Gentiles? Isn't that amazing? It's a Jewish book. And God had worked for all of that time, from the time of Abraham, whenever he said, I'll make of you a great nation and put you in a great land and someday send a great Savior. He had worked on this plan. And when the fullness of time came, God revealed his mystery. It's Christ crucified. It's the blood of Jesus to wash away the sins of Jews and to wash away the sins of Gentiles. There's no difference. And there's no division between Jew and Gentile. Fellow heirs, recipients together. Not some above the other, but fellow heirs. And of the same body. So his plan was to somebody make the Gentiles be brought in and all mankind to be in the same body. And then he says, and recipients of the promises of God through the gospel. Question. What is the body? What is the body? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, the body is the church. And so the Lord built the church. And he opened up the church to everybody. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. And there's no individual that's above any other individuals in God's eternal plan of salvation. There's one way. And that is to call men out of their sins. And when they obey the teachings of God, they become a part of the church. You read Acts 2, that's where it all started. Jews from every nation under heaven were there, and Peter says, you guys have killed the Son of God. And they said, what are we going to do? Repent, change your life, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will be saved. And verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, and the Lord added those that were saved to the body, to the church. What's the church? It's those individuals who left paganism. It's those individuals who left Judaism, who left all sorts of the different philosophies of men. They go in various ways, and all of them become one in the same church. What does that church look like? Right here. You look in our world, and tragically that's not the case. Are you aware that in the first century, every church was like every other church? There was no denominations. Why? They all had the same revelation. And so they became the church. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, I preach the same thing everywhere I go, the same thing in every church where I go. And if the Apostle Paul were standing right here, he would not preach one new thing, because it's already in here. It's not all new. The revelation is complete. And so it's up to us to be that church. And that sign that's out front that says to the people coming by this place, this is Christ's church. It's an appeal to mankind. Let's get back away from all of this isms of denominationalism, and let's go back and just be that same church. Let me close by using an illustration, and I've used it before, but I think it says what I'm trying to say. If a first century Christian walked into this building right now, it's the first day of the week. He said, oh, they're still doing it. The Lord's Supper, they're still doing it. Congregational singing in which everybody participates, they're still doing it. And while the monies that we give, different from the kinds of coins that they had, they'd still understand what that's like. And I'd like to think that if a first century Christian walked in here, they would say, you see that little short, fat fellow standing up there preaching? He's teaching exactly what Paul said. We're trying to say to the world, let's get back before there was ever any of this religious division. Because men didn't like what Jesus said and tried to use human wisdom to build something better. But God had all eternity to plan the church. And it was a mystery until He revealed it. And here, folks, is the revelation of that will. We mentioned what they did on Pentecost, and that's what we need to do today. If we want to be a part of that body, a part of that church, we've got to believe in Jesus. Is that what the Church of Christ teaches? Is that a Church of Christ doctrine? No, it's a Bible teaching. If you want to be in that body, you've got to change your life. That's what repentance is. If you want to be in that body, you've got to let people know that you believe in Jesus. And if you want to be in that body, you've got to be baptized. That's what they did, 3,000 on that first day. And they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' teaching. So when they went to various places, they carried that original doctrine and carried it every place they went. And Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, every nationality, all were part of the body. That's simple, isn't it? He had His Son. He sent His Son to bring about salvation through His blood. And He purchased the church with His blood. And if you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus, baptized into His death, that's how you become a part of that body. You want to go to heaven? Is there anything we can do to help you go to heaven? If there is, you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?